fact, many people do have parades in the different towns and all of these types of things. It's a festivity of excitement and greatness and all of this. But what do you think was on Jesus' mind as he rode through town? As he was being called King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Hosanna, what do you think was running through his mind? Was it, what am I going to do in my kingship? How am I going to establish this? How am I going to work out this? Who are going to be my soldiers, my chief priests, my chief officers? Those were not the things that ran through his mind. The things that ran through his mind was, I am going to die for the sins of this world. As we come to Palm Sunday, it's not a time of celebration for us as much as next Sunday is. Next Sunday, we're going to be really excited. That's going to be a great day. It's going to be beautiful outside. The sun is going to be shining. We're going to have on our new shirts and coats and dresses and everything else. And we're just going to all be just out there just shining for everybody, aren't we? Kids are going to have an Easter egg hunt on Saturday. Ben was telling me that one of the churches down there were going to drop out 2 million eggs. I wanted to see if they were actually going to count out 2 million. All I know is there's going to be a bunch of eggs they're going to drop and invite people to come to church. As we think about that, I am glad to see one thing disappear, and that is the Easter Bunny. I've not heard a whole lot about him this year. Have you? Not a whole lot. We're here at Easter time, Palm Sunday, to celebrate our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to read all of the scripture that we have because that is a lengthy set of verses there, but I will be referring to these scriptures. In Matthew chapter 26, beginning with verse 36, we see this happening. Jesus is leading the way. He is getting ready to go into the feast. It is a feast that they're having. And Jesus is going, and he's looking at his disciples when he gets there, and that night when they do communion, he says, I'm not going to be with you much longer. Can you imagine that? Having worked with him, having walked with him, ate with him, slept with him, and he looks and he says, I'm not going to be with you much longer. What did he mean by that? Physically, he was not going to be there. But we see the beginning of this passage here as the head title or the subtitle that you may see in your scriptures would be just the word Gethsemane. As we think of that, we think of this garden that Jesus went into, and we know this story that Jesus goes into this garden. And this garden, we realize, why was it where it was at? Jerusalem is a busy metropolitan area. It is eat up with houses and motels and stores and all of this, and there's very little room. But a commentator said that probably what happens is wealthy people would buy gardens, and they would use these gardens for a place to get alone, to be away from everything else. And that probably this was a friend of Jesus that let him go into this garden to be there. Now, I'm thankful because I have a place that's my Gethsemane. Do you? And I'm talking about a place where you can totally get away from anybody, everybody, cell phones, everything, and just spend time with God. Do you have a place like that? Do you have a Gethsemane this morning that you can think about? As I share with you, mine is riding the motorcycle, going up to Thompson Valley and getting up on top of that mountain. And as I look out, I can see for miles the valley that just runs into there. And I can see the blue skies and plains up in there that I can't even hear the sound of the engines. They're so high. And every now and then, you may hear a cow mooing or some kind of a bird chirping. And I can get up there, and God and I spend a lot of time together. I even listen and not do all the talking. Do you have a place like that? That is what he was doing. Jesus was wanting to get away from everything and everybody, and he went into this garden to pray. Now, Gethsemane means oil, O-I-L, press. And since my southern beach Eastern accent is hard to understand sometimes with y'all out here, I have to sometimes spell it, oil as in O-I-L, press. And we see that it was a place where harvest of olives were brought in from the trees, and they were crushed and pressed, and they removed this oil that could be used. Why do we mention this? because it is so significant that Jesus was about to be crushed and pressed and the oil of salvation to pour out. And so we come to this place, this side of heaven. We may never understand what Jesus went through the night of this garden as he was there. Now, doctors and nurses, if you would, please forgive me, if you would. In just a minute, I am going to share a medical terminology. So, yeah, Jenny, you're here. You can help me correct me on that and say the right word here in just a minute. I want to make sure she was back there. But as we look at this, we want to talk about the palms in the gardens. The first thing we see is palms of sorrow. In verses 37 and 38, we see these words. He took Peter and two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." We see these words in the different translations, exceedingly sorrowful, or to be sorrowful and troubled. And we see that it comes from a Greek word meaning surrounded by trouble, a whirlpool of sorrow, engulfed by sorrow. We see that this is what Jesus was getting ready to go through. He had a lot of problems. He was dealing with a lot of things on his mind at this point. There were a lot of things in his plate. And so we see that he goes there and he experiences in this garden these burdens. We see, first of all, an emotional suffering. He was about to endure. And as he says in verse Luke 22:44, "And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground." Now, the medical term that we see here is called hematidrosis. Nope. I got them stumped. It means you sweat and so hard that the actual vessels in the head will burst, and blood of sweat actually comes out of the forehead. Make sense? Heard of that? Never seen it. That was my next question. When's the last time we prayed so hard we even sweated? Not blood, just sweat. When's the last time you ever sweated? I should ask, probably. But when's the last time we were so burdened that we went to God in prayer, got down on our hands and knees and prayed so hard we sweated? The scriptures say Jesus did it so hard that he sweated blood. That was his concern. That was what he did. He came in and he brought these sorrows on him, and he sweated great drops of blood. And then if you add to that belief and that stress that he had on there, he was being accused of being a liar. Anybody like to be called a liar? A blasphemer? You're sinning against God? The rejection of the people that he loved that had been around him? The hatred from the religious leaders? The betrayal of Judas, who walked with him for 3 years, who prayed with him, who kept the money, who was the treasurer, and finally who betrayed him? And the commentator wrote this, and you know me in little tidbits, 30 pieces of silver. I knew he had betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. But this commentator put this, 30 pieces of silver is the price of a slave. Jesus was betrayed for the price of a slave. Jesus became the slave for our sins, didn't he? When I thought about that, it made me realize just how important I was to Jesus. He was willing to do that. His denial from Peter, his injustice of the coming of the court trial. He was convicted in a kangaroo court. No charges really were there, but yet he was crucified. He was confounded and convicted. If you and I just went through one of those situations, we would be devastated, wouldn't we? Just one. And yet, all of those that I just named, Jesus went through at one time. He went through it. Salvation may be free, but it's not cheap, is it? Jesus did not give a cheap price. With palms of sorrow upon his face, he endured emotional suffering, but he also endured physical suffering. He knew that a rugged cross awaited him. And they say to be crucified is to die a thousand deaths. A thousand deaths to be crucified. Verse 38 makes it clear that his emotional suffering led to physical suffering, even to the point of death. How many of us look towards death? If we were really honest and we didn't want to look foolish, how many look to the day that we die from this earth and get to go to heaven? Really? Death is not something we want to talk about, is it? Some of you have already dealt with families, your mother or your dad, in situations. I'm going through it now with two sets of parents. My parents don't want to talk about death. My dad's 88. I know he's not going to live much longer. But something has to be dealt with. Things have to. If he dies, what happens to my mother? Who ends up taking care of her? Same thing with the other set of parents. What happens there? We don't want to do all of those types of preparations. But you know, God's already done the preparation for you and I. God has already taken care of that death. If you walk into the doctor's office and he looks at you and says, well, you got a choice, you can live or die, how many of us are going to say, I want to die? We want to live, don't we? That is instilled within our bodies. We have a defense, built-in defense mechanism that resists pain and death, and we don't want to talk about it. And so we see that he did, in part, his spiritual suffering was probably the worst. In verse 39, he picked up that cup with his palms, and in that cup was more than physical or emotional sufferings. But in that cup that he picked up with his palms were that of all the sins of this world, from yesterday, today, until the day he comes. He picked that cup up with the palms of his hands, and he accumulated all of those sins, were laid on a sinless body. As we think about that, fulfillment of Scripture sometimes is hard. When we talk about prophecies, we always have a hard time understanding. We know that in the Old Testament that a lamb was brought to do what? To be sacrificed for the person's sin. But that lamb could not take the place of sin forever. It wasn't just one lamb and that was it. It took several lambs, many lambs, to sacrifice for our sins. But when Jesus came and he became our lamb, he died on the cross, it was a one-time deal. We don't have to go back anymore to sacrifice, do we? It's been done. It is finished, he said. And when he died on the cross, it was finished. We have no more sacrifices that we have to do to reduce our sins. God has sent his Son to do it. The second palms we see is the palm of surrender. In verse 42, the last verse there, he says, may your will be done. In Jesus' humanity, he may have buried his face in the palms of sorrow, but thank God he had the palms of surrender, and he surrendered to God. Now, I've always heard there was two gardens in the Scriptures. The first garden is the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve lived. In that first garden, Adam exerted his will, not God's will. God's will, he told Adam to do what? You can have anything in this earth. Anything on this earth you can have. Anything in this garden you can eat of. You can do anything, but leave this one tree alone. Do not eat of this tree. Do not even look at it. Ignore it. Forget it. And Adam chose to do what? To eat of it. Well, preacher, you don't have the right facts. Yes, he was tempted. Satan put the temptation there. That's true. But Satan did not stick a gun up to his head and say, you will eat it or else, did he? He had a choice, and his choice was his will. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus had a choice. Jesus could have called down legions of angels, couldn't he? But instead, as he prayed, Father, if this situation could pass over me, and then immediately he said, before any more thinking, your will, Father, not mine, your will. How about us today? Can we see the same thing? Can we say your will in our lives? Thank the Lord that with the palms of surrender, he did God's will. And then we have the opportunity. Daily, we make choices. Daily, our answer is either my will or God's will. Every day, multiple times each day, we have that decision to make, don't we? Am I going to do my will or am I going to do your will, Father? Satan tries to keep us busy with things. He gives us alternatives to God's faithfulness by doing things like TVs, radios, surfing the internet, getting us to do other kinds of things and socialites and things of this nature and not doing what God had called us to do. We sing a song, I Surrender All. Familiar with it? Anybody not sung that song? I Surrender All. Do we mean it? Did we really mean it when we sang it? Or was it because the pastor or the minister of music or whoever picked the song out and said, let us stand and sing? And we just sang it because that was it. But for some people, this is probably the way this song goes. If we were truly honest, some to Jesus I surrender, some to him I freely give. I will sometimes love and trust him. In his presence, sometimes daily live. Doesn't God deserve better than that, folks? Not sometimes I worship you. Not sometimes I'll listen to you. But I will listen to you totally, all the time. We've seen these psalms, palms of sorrow, emotional, physical, and spiritual. We've seen the palms of surrender. And then thirdly, we see the palms of submission. In verse 50, they came and they laid palms on him. In verses 51 through 56, Jesus knew they were coming. He actually told his disciples, stay here and do what? Stay awake and watch. Pray. As he went to pray. But can you imagine being there that night? You could hear the ground shake from the trampling of the feet. You could hear the shouts of the mobs. You could see the lights of torches. You could hear the clanging sounds of the swords. But Jesus didn't run. He didn't resist. But with palms of submission, he did what he was already committed to do. He had already surrendered to God. And now he was surrendering to man. In verse 47, it said a great multitude, perhaps 1,000 armies, army of people that came with clubs and swords and everything. In verse 48 and 49, Jesus betrays him with a kiss, and even Peter wakes up. He was sleeping along with the others, but now he was awake. In verse 51, Peter is awake, and he does what he's best. Putting his foot in his mouth, doesn't he? He always had the wrong answers. And so when Judas kissed him and they came and they started to lay hands on Jesus, he drew his sword out and he cut the ear off of one of the workers or soldiers. Jesus stops him and tells him to put it back into his sheath, that we are not fighting this kind of a war. this is not how it's won. Men that live by the sword will die by the sword. He put it away. And then if that wasn't enough, he took the one that the ear had been cut off and he healed him completely before he was arrested. Jesus looked at him and he said, I've been in the temples, you didn't bother me. Now you come to arrest me with swords and clubs and men. Thank goodness Jesus surrendered to God. Jesus chose the cup over the sword, that cup of all our sins in it. So as we come to the conclusion this morning, the question I want to ask us, what's in your cup this morning? Is it sorrow? Suffering? Is it emotional? Is it physical? Spiritual? Can you say this morning, Father, your will be done, not mine? Do we come this morning as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ? Do we come this morning repenting of our sins, confessing our sins, knowing that Jesus held in that cup, in the palm of His hands, all the sins of the world, mine included, yours included? But folks, He can't carry that cup if our sins are not in it, can He? We need to bring it to Him. We need to share it with Him this morning and confess. In 1 John 1:9, we are told that if we will confess our sins, He is just and faithful and will forgive us of our sins. Do you believe that this morning? Do you truly trust God with every sin in your life? This is the time of what we call spring cleaning. During the winter, spiders have been able to find little openings in our houses and make little cobwebs here and there. And so what we want to do is kind of spring clean and get rid of those cobwebs, don't we? How about in our lives? Is every corner of our lives cleared of all the cobwebs? Jesus is here, folks. He's ready for spring cleaning. He wants to start today in each one of us. Let us pray. Father, thank you once again for your Son Jesus to be able to come onto this earth to live, to suffer, to be made fun of, to be ridiculed, to suffer, and to die on the cross for our sins. Father, help us now to come to you, to confess our sins, and know that you will forgive and forget those sins. Help us to make things right with you before we leave here this morning. Help us to make things right so that we can go out into this community and share the name and the love of Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.